Well, if you have a copy of God's Word, it would be good to have it open at 1 Peter chapter 2. But just before we turn into that passage together, just going to read out another couple of verses from 1 Peter and a couple from 2 Peter as well. And hopefully one word will jump out, or it should do, as we're reading through. So 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved precious and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. And then from verse 18 of the same chapter. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. In our own passage that we're reading from, if we go to chapter 2, verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. Again in verse 6, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. In verse 7 again, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. And then if you flip over to 2 Peter, and at the first verse, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. And then from verse 4 of that same chapter, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I'm sure as you were going through, the word precious should have jumped out. And I wonder what you consider in life to be those things that are most precious. It surely can't be those things that are everyday common items, but it must be those things that are unique, one of a kind, there is nothing else like them. And as we have just read, the word precious here is used quite a few times in the Apostle Peter's letters. And it's used a lot of times in the New Testament, and there are at least 7 occurrences between 1 and 2 Peter. And each of them tell us that Jesus Christ is precious. He is most dear. He is unique. He is one of a kind. He is beloved and he is cherished. Now, the people to whom Peter was writing were under persecution and been marginalized for their faith in Christ, for what they believed concerning him. And some of them seem to have been tempted to give up, just to give up, just to stop, to do something else, to go back to what they did before. The medicine that Peter gives them is to think or consider the excellences of Jesus Christ. Consider Jesus. And it's my prayer tonight that as we consider Jesus, our hearts and minds would be lifted up to that mercy seat where Jesus answers prayer. And he bears our burdens. And we would unite as one to praise our God and Saviour. So consideration tonight is that Jesus Christ is precious. And we see here in 1 Peter chapter 2, we notice three things that really jump out. From verse 4, we know that Jesus is precious to God the Father. Jesus is precious to the Father. In verse 7, we learn that Jesus is precious to those who believe. And then really from the later part, from verse 9 onwards, we learn that believers are precious to the Father because of who they are in Jesus Christ. So let's consider, first of all, that Jesus is precious to the Father.
So chapter 2, verse 4. Jesus is precious to God the Father. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. Now this verse tells us two things about Jesus and the Father. The Father chose Jesus and he is precious to him. So what does it mean that Jesus is chosen by God the Father? Well, that is that in all eternity, Jesus, along with the Father and the Spirit, had planned that Christ would be the cornerstone of his saved people. Jesus is selected to be the foundation stone, or the capstone that joins everything together. The cornerstone's job is to unite all the different parts of the building together. And when you consider, I was looking at Philemon this morning, Philemon, a prosperous, wealthy slave owner, Onesimus, a runaway rebel slave, a shy and a timid Timothy, a persecuting Paul, and they're all brought together under Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And that's what it means that Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. He can draw together what, in any other circumstance, couldn't have been drawn together. And he does this job perfectly, absolutely perfectly. He alone joins us as brothers and sisters in Christ, able to unite us all together, so that when someone from Lanarkshire comes over to Perth to preach this evening, we've got brothers and sisters, because we have Christ in common. Despite so many of our differences, we are one in Jesus Christ. And he's precious to the Father because he does this job. Well, in verse 6, we really have the same thing. It quotes from the Old Testament this time, and it really reiterates what verse 4 emphasizes. And here we have both the Old Testament and the New Testament testifying that Jesus Christ is precious. Jesus has come to do the Father's will, that a people would be prepared to worship God, not just on the earth, but to worship him eternally. That's why it says, as we come to him, the living stone, we also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. Now the phrase there, as we come to him, really is a continuous action. A better translation would perhaps be, as we keep on coming to him, we keep on coming to Christ. And why should we keep coming to Jesus? Well, because he is the only access to God the Father. Heaven's doors are shut to all those who will not come through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. Don't we pray in Jesus' name? We come through Christ. He is our mediator. He's precious to the Father because he perfectly obeyed the Father's will on Calvary. Perfectly, was perfectly obedient to God and died that we might have life in him. And he's that wonderful and great high priest who has completed salvation, not by offering the blood of bulls and goats, which could never pay the price for human sin, but offering his own precious blood in that heavenly tabernacle, as Hebrews tells us, so that we might follow behind him. It's said of Charles Haddon Spurgeon that this verse, or this passage in 1 Peter, every time he was struggling in his ministry, every time he was going through the dark night of the soul, he would return to this passage and remind himself that Jesus Christ is precious. And that was the medicine for his soul, to consider Christ. Now, we often think of Jesus finishing his work. And that's true. There is a finished work. He said on the cross, it is finished. But he also has an unfinished work, as it were. And that is that he sits interceding right now before the Father's throne. He's still to come back. Jesus Christ is still at work. And do you know, I think that's just amazing. That when we pray, and I don't know if you're like me, but my prayers can be weak and feeble and I'm stuttering sometimes. But Jesus immediately takes our prayers and says, Father, here's my brother or sister whom you have given me, and here is their prayer perfected before your throne. That's the Saviour whom we have. That's who we have. And even when we can't pray, or even when we don't know what to pray, Jesus continues to pray for us as that great and wonderful high priest. He is precious to the Father because he takes those whom God loves and draws them into the Father's holy presence and turns the enemies of God into a people who will forever declare that Christ is precious. And it's a wonder, lost in sin, far away from God, wanting nothing to do with God, not believing that Jesus Christ could ever be precious to us. And God takes that which was unprecious to us and makes him the most precious in our lives. That's what he does when we believe in Christ. But that's perhaps the work of Jesus, and Jesus' work makes him precious to God. But it would be wrong just to think he's precious to the Father because of the job that he does. Jesus is also precious to the Father because he is Jesus, because of who he is. Do you remember when our Lord stood in the Jordan and was baptized by John? What happened there? At the very outset of his public ministry, the heavens opened, the Spirit descended like a dove upon him, and the Father declares, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Now that should make us think. He'd never preached a full sermon yet. He'd never been to the cross yet. He'd never started to fulfill the wonderful plan of salvation yet. But the Father says already, "This is the one with whom I am well pleased." He's precious to the Father and the Holy Spirit because he is Jesus, because he is Christ. But you see, God's love for Jesus is not undeserved like his love is for us, because Jesus has a merited love, because he was in that blessed and sweet communion with the Father and the Spirit and the eternal bonds of love. And the word here for love is actually beloved. The ESV keeps that. A lot of our modern versions drop that word beloved. And I was told as a student never to mention that word from the pulpit. But it's a deep-rooted love. It's beloved. And keep on declaring that love that the Father has for his Son. One commentator says that the love the Father has for the Son is as big as the heart of God itself. Because Jesus is that one who is the Father's mighty champion, who leads the charge head on against Satan. When you often think, most generals will command from well behind the battle lines, well behind, safe out of harm's way. But Christ, the captain of salvation, marches ahead of his troops. And all the powers and principalities will and must bow before him. You see, he could have let the archangels lead the assault. He could have let the angels do it, but he doesn't. Jesus Christ himself leads the charge, and upon Calvary's cross binds Satan, and the beloved ascends again to his heavenly Father. Christ was the most precious ransom the Father could give, that we might have life. As the Sunday school chorus puts it, "I'm special because God has loved me, for he gave the best thing that he could to save me. His own dear Son crucified to take the blame for all the bad things I have done." And that's why 1 Peter 1:19 gives hope and joy and assurance to the believer. Because it was the blood of Christ that was shed that we might have life. When you're struggling in assurance and struggling in our Christian lives, struggling with prayer, with many different things, remember that it was the precious blood that was shed that we might have life. Therefore, we can have confidence in our salvation, really because we had nothing to do with it. Salvation is of the Lord. Jesus Christ purchased it for us. But what do we discover? This chosen and precious one of God is rejected by men, thrown away on the rubbish heap. Men want nothing to do with this precious one of God. The jewel in the Father's crown is cast aside by humanity, all humanity without exception. And here the apostle uses an image of the church, and it's been likened to a building. And as the builders are erecting the building, they throw away one of the stones, Jesus Christ. And the image really is a stark one. It's the image of a church being built with a gaping big hole in the side, a Christ-shaped hole. The Father fills that void with Jesus Christ. He alone gives the church a stability, a shape, and a purpose to be a worshipping community of God. And did you notice, it's really incredible that people think we can build a church without Christ. It's incredible. But that's exactly the picture here. And did you notice in the start of verse 6, we have the little word see or behold. And the Father is saying to the world, perhaps to the church, the one you have rejected as of no value is the one who is infinitely precious to me. But so often, it's even the way within the church. Many things, and even in the most godliest of Christian lives, things get in the way of Christ's preciousness. It doesn't rob him of his preciousness. Not even Satan can do that. But many things get in the way. Perhaps the church seeks to expand her coffers, filling up her pews, letting the world be of more influence on her than what she is on the world, defying the Father's purpose to have a spiritual house that forever declares his praises. Caught up in materialism, caught up in missionalism, all these isms that come in. And the builders are so caught up in hastening to erect a building here that they really trip over Christ. They trip over the capstone who draws it all together. Christ is just not precious enough to the church today. I was reading this afternoon, really in Romans chapter 11, when it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom of the knowledge of God." And a preacher was saying, see, today in the church, can we really cry out, "Oh, the depth"? Do we know our God well enough to cry out, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the knowledge of God"? The Father says, "I sent my Son down. You scorned, you ill-treated him, you crucified him. You've cast him off as of no value." But he says, "Look, that very stone is the finishing stone for my spiritual temple. Christ binds his people together. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." And it's all about Christ from beginning to end. Every single step of the way. Trust and obey in him. And really we should pray that God in his mercy would fix our eyes on this Jesus and give us a glimpse of just how precious he is to the Father. Because you know something? The answer to every single prayer, the answer to all of our deepest desires in life and as Christians, and all of our needs really, is a person. Jesus Christ. We have this relationship with him. He's precious to the Father. So precious to him. But then wonderfully and amazingly, in verse 7 we're told, to you who believe, this stone or Jesus is precious. Now let's look, first of all, that it's to those who believe in Jesus that he is precious to them. That's to those who love Christ, who have had their eyes opened up to see him, who had their ears unstopped to hear his message, their lameness healed so they can walk in his light, and their mute tongues healed to sing his praises. Is that you this evening? Do you think that Jesus Christ, or do you know that Jesus Christ is precious? In our translation here, is one rendering of the verse which makes it out to be a describing word or an adjective, a describing word to those who believe this stone is precious. But actually, the word there isn't a describing word at all. It's a noun, a naming word. And a better translation would be, the preciousness is for those who believe. The preciousness is for those who believe. Do you see the difference that that would make? The difference is that we would have to capitalize the word precious, because Jesus has not just been described as precious, but it's saying he is the embodiment of preciousness. He is the essence and substance of what it means to be precious. If we had all of our earthly precious things piled up, they would come nowhere near nowhere near the preciousness of Jesus Christ. His preciousness towers over all the other preciousnesses, to coin a word. Or, if you think of it another way, if God the Father in heaven had a dictionary, and you were to flick through and to look up the word Jesus, the definition would be precious. Precious. Because he alone is sufficient to meet all our needs. And sometimes the Lord has to make us more aware of our deep need for him before we can ever see him as precious. I'm reminded of a time recently when I visited an old saint who had walked with the Lord for many, many years. And after I'd read and prayed, such a privilege to do, they said to me, "I just want to go home now." And I said, "But you're in your own living room with your own things." But you see, their eyes were fixed on their home above. Their eyes were fixed on Christ as they approached glory. You see, we often talk about wanting, perhaps as a Christian, to go to heaven, be a wonderful and amazing place. But you know, heaven would not be heaven unless Jesus Christ was there. It's all about him. Brothers and sisters, how precious is Christ to us? How precious is he to us? It's not, by saying Christ is precious, it's not saying there are not other things in our life that are precious. But he must be the most precious to us. Preciousness itself. If we were to play a word association game this evening, and I had to say the word precious, what would immediately jump into your mind? That might be a good thermometer for our hearts this evening. Would it be Jesus? Would that immediately jump to your mind? Surely he is most precious to those who have a close walk with God, just like that old saint. And if Christ is not growing in our eyes in preciousness, then we need to ask ourselves a few questions. Why? How is my prayer life going? How am I doing spiritually? So you have a very dear brother in Christ who asked me that very question whenever we meet. How is your walk with God, brother? What a challenge, but it's a needed challenge. How is your walk with God? And then we can share the struggles and commit each other to prayer. And that's a practice we should all strive for, to be accountable one toward the other and to share our burdens. Because if a Christian's heart, and even a Christian's heart, is not regularly warmed at the hearth of God's love, we will seek to fill it or warm it by the embers of worldliness, as one commentator has said. Brothers and sisters, come with me to the throne tonight. And let's bow before our Father and confess that Christ is not precious enough to us. And we desire that he would be ever more in our eyes. Let's prostrate ourselves before him and mourn over the times and when we have shut him out of areas of our lives that we think we have got all sorted. Jesus says in Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And often that verse is used evangelistically, and it perhaps could be. But there, Jesus is actually speaking to the church. The church. A terrible picture of the church of God being gathered and Christ on the outside knocking to come in. How can we know then that Christ is ever more precious to us? Well, that's by in every area of our lives, knowing that we are in his debt. That might sound strange, because we don't generally like being in debt, do we? There's plenty of debt advice hotlines and numerous solicitors today trying to advise us how to get out of debt or not how to get in debt in the first place. And yet, in a relationship with Christ, it's only when we realise how much we are in his debt, depending upon him more and more in all things, and seeking, as it were, to become more in his debt, that we truly discover that he is precious. It's in our weaknesses that we see him as all in all. And perhaps we're struggling with this, and it is a challenge. I know I struggled as I was preparing. You can perhaps look at other Christians. You can grieve over the coldness in your own heart. You can look at characters in the Bible like Daniel's no compromise, the three in the fiery furnace, declaring their Lord to be precious because they would not bow down to any other God. And then we can look at our own walks, or I can look at my own walk and think, goodness, where am I going? Where am I heading? But then you remember, when you look to Jesus Christ, that your mornings would not be mornings without the bright morning star. The heat of battle would be unendurable without the captain of salvation. And your soul would be all the more hungry without feasting on the bread of life, that manna that comes down from heaven. You see, it's perhaps okay to examine our Christian lives with each other, but we need to have Christ as the comparison. Because only then we realize how much we need him. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? You can think of a camera lens focusing on Jesus, if that's your eyesight, focusing on Christ. We need to have tunnel vision for Christ and him alone in everything in our lives. I learned recently that the reason the Border Collie was chosen as the breed to work with sheep is that when it was tested out, some of the other breeds used to run round and snap at the heels of the sheep. But the Border Collie didn't. It stood resolutely and fixed its eyes and stared the sheep down. I don't want you to be a Border Collie, but I want you to have your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Or you can think of a sunflower that will constantly chase the path of the sun all the day, fixing itself, looking at the sun. Don't want you to be an S-U-N flower, but perhaps an S-O-N flower. Someone that follows Jesus Christ every step of the way. And we see here, lastly, that believers are precious. Jesus is precious to the Father. He's precious to believers. And we see, lastly and beautifully, that believers are precious to the Father and Christ. And that's really what we get from verse 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you had received mercy. And if you look at the 43rd chapter of Isaiah and at verse 4, again it tells us that God's people are precious to him. And this, in a most wonderful way, draws the body of believers closer together. We are a chosen people. Each one of us is chosen by the Godhead and placed in a particular place of service. What does that mean? Well, it means that no one is insignificant. No one is insignificant. Each one of us has different gifts as Christians, but it's only when we exercise them collectively as a body serving one another that as a whole we come under serving God. You see that in the illustration of the building there as well. Each stone has its place. Christ is the cement that holds us all together. But each stone has its own particular job to do. The image of believers, we bear down on one another, resting on one another as we rest our weight upon Christ. That means that each individual then is important to the Father. And Satan always wants to tell us, you're not important. How could you possibly be important or precious to God? You're a sinner, and that's all true. But we're sinners who have had a Saviour who died for us, and we believe and trust in him. And because of that, we are a people belonging to God. And this text exhorts us to remember whose we are. We are a bought people. We've been bought by that precious blood of Jesus Christ, purchased by an immeasurable treasure, and in union with him, become co-heirs with Christ. That verse staggers me every time I read it. Co-heirs with Jesus Christ. That I in my sin, my coldness, my ungodliness, my unpreciousness would be taken by God, have that sin forgiven and made holy in God's sight. We are heirs of Christ's inheritance. And I believe this helps us remember when we are tempted to judge one another. And we see that in 1 Peter 1 and 22. Now that you have been purified yourselves by obeying the word of truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. And here it is. We show the world that we are the children of God by the way we love one another. And the word here again suggests an intense love and also an extensive love. We should love all believers and all believers deeply. The brother or sister that we are tempted to stand in judgment over is covered by the same blood that we are, has the same Saviour that we have, is atoned for by the same perfect sacrifice that we are, and is just as precious to God as we are. When we were still in our sin, we had no desire to sing His praises, and God would certainly never allowed us into his holy presence because of ourselves or because of our own goodness, because we have none. But now, because of Christ, we are made a kingdom of priests. Now, I remember someone saying on that verse as well, that doesn't all mean that we're all to be ministers standing and preaching from the pulpit. But it means as a kingdom of priests, you all have access to the throne room to worship and to praise God. Which is wonderful, really, isn't it, when you see that image? And I want to remind you of that tonight, believer. If you're toiling, if you're weary, if you're despairing at the state of the church today, or even your own walk with God, that you're precious to Him. Precious to Him. And if you're ever in doubt of this, then remember Calvary. Remember your burden was borne by Him, shedding tears for your griefs and not any for His own. Who rose from the dead to make you a new creation. You are new in God's sight because of His precious Son. And we can go to Him. We can feel His tenderness. We can feel His love, His compassion, His strength. And remember those precious promises that Peter would talk of in 2 Peter chapter 1. All those promises which are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Let's warm ourselves with those truths. And as we offer our prayers and praise, may all our thoughts be of Christ, every devotion of Him, every day walking by His grace should make Him all the more precious to us. If He's not, we need to ask God, why? Why? And what does all this preciousness lead to? And I don't make an excuse for using that word a lot tonight, because I want you to remember that Jesus Christ is indeed precious. What does it lead to? Well, we read in the same verse again, That you may declare the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. I wonder if I had to ask you the question, what is the primary purpose of the church? What answer might you give? Some people would perhaps talk about evangelism or mission, and we are commanded to do that in Scripture. Some people would talk about meeting together. We're told not to give up the habit of meeting together. Some people might talk about administering the sacraments or the preaching of the word. And all these things, of course, are so important. They're commanded in Scripture. But the primary purpose of the church is to worship God. To worship God. He would say in Exodus, "Let my people go so that they may worship me." Then he spends the rest of Exodus teaching them how they are to worship Him. It's worship. We've been set free from sin to worship God, to reflect and meditate on the preciousness of Jesus. Worship. All the other things need to flow from that. And they need to flow from that. And when our church, or we, lose our focus on worshiping Christ, we allow ourselves to be caught up perhaps in the ways of the world or ungodliness. The church cannot declare the praises of Him who called her out from darkness into light, because all these other things build up and get in the way, need to be surrendered. And even our own burdens can do that. But if you think of a watering can that's really heavy and it has a sprinkler on it, if you start to tilt it up so the water comes out, it starts to get lighter, doesn't it, as you keep on pouring. And that's sometimes what we have to do before God. We keep on pouring our hearts and pouring them again and pouring them again until these burdens start to get lighter. We pour all out before His throne, and He answers and He listens, which is a wonder. Because anything that we set up in our lives that's before Christ or in his place, he will tear down. He will tear it down because he alone demands exclusive worship. Jesus is precious to the Father, precious to the believer, and we are precious to the Father in Christ. And oh, really, that we pray that God in his mercy would remind us of this, that Jesus Christ is precious. Because in heaven, we're going to be singing his praises, aren't we? Thinking of him all the time, all eyes fixed on him, and all those vast multitudes in white declaring forever that Jesus Christ is precious. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you so much. We bless you so much for Jesus Christ, our great God and Saviour. We thank you that you have opened our eyes up to see him. And Lord, we would confess the times in our lives when so many things get in the way of our relationship with him. We pray that you would allow us to see those things that entangle us, the sin that gets in the way, that we might confess it to you, that we might have that closer walk with our God day by day. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is precious, that Satan and all the powers in the world can never rob him of that. We thank you that he is precious to you. He is precious to those who believe. And in him, we are precious to you as well. O Heavenly Father, we pray that we would always remember this truth when we are tempted perhaps to give up, when we are burdened with so many different things. Fix our eyes once again on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, in whose wonderful and precious name we pray. Amen.